And so you've got a great pastor here, everybody. And so this is going to be wonderful. All right. Here's the deal. I want you to tell your neighbor right now, this message is for you. Okay? Now I want you to tell yourself, this message is for me. Okay? Because this is going to be one of those sermons that it could be real easy to listen to the whole thing thinking to yourself, oh, man, sister so-and-so, she needs to be up in here, here and there. Oh, I hope my mama listens. I'm going to tell my friend right now, you need to hear this because this is what you need. My husband needs to listen right now because he needs to. This is going to be one of those sermons you can listen to the whole thing for somebody else. But this is for you. Okay? Today is for you. It's for everybody else too, but you need to listen to it for you. And I'm going to preach today to Christians. So now if you are here and you don't know the Lord yet, or you're not sure about all this church stuff and you just came in and the lights and everybody's saying amen a lot, what's that mean? And you're just not real sure about that stuff, that's okay. I think you're going to hear some things today that are going to help you, okay? But my primary target on this Memorial Day weekend is those of us who are believers, because here's why. As a believer, you are in a battle. The day that you gave your heart to the Lord, you were enlisted into God's army. Okay? On this Memorial Day weekend, all the fine ladies and gentlemen who stood to serve our country, thank you so much. And some of you chose to serve, and some of you may have been drafted. Right? Either way, you jumped in and you played your part. Christians, let me tell you, the day you gave your heart to the Lord, you are drafted up into this army of God. And it's important that you know that you're in an army of God, that you are part of a battle, because you have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, Satan, the devil, Lucifer. He wants to take you out. In fact, he has two objectives. His primary objective, his number one objective, is to get you to go to hell. He wants you to go to hell. He wants to get as many people to go to hell as he possibly can. And don't get me wrong, it's not because he's down there with a little pitchfork and pointy ears and a little tail going, yay, I'm the ruler of hell and I get to come and just torment you. Hell is his punishment, everybody. He knows he's going to be there forever in torment. And so what he's trying to do is get as many people as he possibly can to come with him. Now the good news is, for those of us who are believers, we're not going to hell. Right? If there's some place to shout and clap and say amen, that would be the right place. Because when you gave your heart to Jesus, you have to, you know, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven, right? Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. I'm going to heaven. And I look forward to that. But the devil has a second objective. And it is this. It is, if you are not going to hell, if he can't get you to go to hell, he wants to make you ineffective while on earth. He wants to keep you on the sidelines of this battle. He wants to keep you off the battlefield. If he can't keep you from going to heaven, he wants to make you ineffective while on earth. And he does that by throwing all kinds of issues and problems and things our way. And for believers, many of those issues are things that are beneath the surface. Because how many of you know, as believers, we got to have it all together, right? You got to come to church with your smile on and stand down front and get a little Christian bounce going and say amen at the right times. And how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing good. Blessed, you know. Too blessed to be stressed today, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, just everything is always good when you're a believer. We put that mask on pretty good, don't we, in the church? And so for many of us as believers, the issues that keep us on the sidelines are beneath the surface. Now, we could do a 27-week series on all the issues that are beneath the surface. Tell your neighbor you got issues, okay? And you might as well just admit to it. Tell them back, I got issues. That's right, I got issues. We all got issues. But the issue that I want to look at today, the thing beneath the surface that I think the enemy wants to use to take us out of the game, to keep us on the sidelines, to keep you from taking ground for the kingdom of God in your sphere of influence, is worry and anxiety. Worry. Worry and anxiety. Now, worry and anxiety and fear are all from the same family. They're all from the same family. They're just varying degrees. You know, in the scripture that talks about, and sin when it is full, you know, fully grown gives birth to death, you know, all that kind of stuff. I think that you could say that worry, when it's full grown, gives birth to anxiety. And anxiety, when it is full grown, gives birth to fear. Full blown out fear. So what I want to do is I want to get to the root. I want to get where it starts. It starts with something that seems innocent. Worry. Oh, I'm just a little worried. Oh, I'm just kind of worried about my grandkids. Oh, I'm just kind of worried about what's going to happen in our next stage of life. I'm just kind of worried about what's going on in school right now. I'm just kind of worried, you know. Or Christian, we're real good at this, right? We're not worried because Jesus said, don't worry. I'm just concerned, right? I'm just concerned. Just trying to be a good steward of what I have here. I'm just trying to think in advance. I'm just trying to do my part. I'm just a little concerned right now about what's happening in this situation. The word worry is actually an old English term. It's the old English word. It means to strangle. To strangle. This is powerful. When you understand that what worry will do to us is literally choke the life out of you. Worry takes your breath away. Like, I just can't breathe. I'm just not sure, and I just don't know, and I'm strangled by worry. And so I want to read to you what Jesus had to say about worry, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. But the first thing I want to do is I want to ask you a question. Okay, before we read a scripture, I'm going to ask you a question. We're just kind of laying a foundation here about how Jesus works, about how God works in our lives so that we can get to where we're trying to go. The question is this. How many of you would agree with me that if God commands us to do something, we have the ability to do it? Yeah? Okay? Let me flip the question just to make sure you understand. How many of you believe that if God tells us we should not do something, if he commands us not to do something, we have the ability to not do that? Right? Okay, so let's see what God has to say about worry. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says this, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food." Listen, somebody's laughing. I told you this is for you. It's not for somebody else. Okay? Just keep that in mind. "Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are?" Tell your neighbor, you are better than a bird. If I was going to retitle my message, that is what it would be right there. Better than a bird. You are better than a bird. You are more valuable than a bird to the Lord. "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" So, here's another command. Don't worry about these things, saying, "What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" These things dominate the thoughts of who? Of, oh, that was really, really weak in Indianapolis. We're loud. That dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers. "But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." So, here's a third command. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, I got a really hard question for you. What is God's command to us in this scripture? Don't worry, right? Don't worry. He commands us. And if he commands us, then we can do it, right? If he's commanded us to do something, he will also give us the ability to do it. Now I'm going to ask you another question. We're learning about how God works today. When God tells us not to do something, and we do it anyway, what's the Bible call that? Sin. Sin, right? Disobedience. sin. Sin is when we disobey God. Now, I don't want you to think that sin is always this horrible, awful, you know, criminal, you know, debauchery. I mean, like all these horrible things that we picture sin. Sin is just missing the mark. It's actually from a medieval archery term. When they would pull that arrow back and let it fly, if it missed the bullseye, it was called a sin. It missed the mark. So I got good news for everybody. We have all missed the mark. Okay? Worry is missing the mark. Worry is sin. In fact, worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God. It kind of puts a different spin on my concern, doesn't it? It kind of makes me feel a little bit different when I'm anxious or worried about what's going on in my life, in my family, in my finances, or in my world. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God. There are promises for you that God has made about you, that He would take care of you, that He clothes the flowers of the fields, that He takes care of the birds. How much more is He going to take care of you? These are the promises. And when we worry, we're not trusting those promises. He cares for birds, y'all. When I think about, listen, I grew up, we had like a little acre lot that in my house was on when I grew up, and we got a dog. It was a golden retriever, and Dad named the dog Montana. And I don't know why, I'd never been to Montana in my life, neither has he, but Montana sounded like a good name for a golden retriever. And so Montana loved to jump over our chain-linked fence in the backyard and get out. So Dad says, I'm going to do something about that. But Dad is a poor youth pastor, and so he can't afford, you know, the big fancy dog, invisible fence with the collar, you know, all that kind of stuff. So Dad goes to Tractor Supply Company, and he buys some horse fence wire and a little box that that thing plugs into. And I said, Dad, this fence, it's got a picture of a horse on it. He says, yeah. I said, we don't have a horse. He says, I know we got a dog, but dog fence is expensive, so we're going to get the horse fence. And so he runs this wire all along the top of the chain link fence. It goes across the gate and to this little box. And so that wire ran everywhere, and he turns that thing on, and it's powerful, y'all. Like when we got home from school, you open the back chain link fence so you could open the gate and get in the back door. You had to walk underneath it. And if you stood up too fast and you hit that thing, boom, it was like the power of the Holy Spirit just hits you right there. Like youth camp experience. What's going on? Oh, man, the Pentecostals next door just right there in the backyard. No, it just, that fence wire, man, it was hot. And so the dog, what's the dog do? The dog, first time, jumps up on the fence. Woo, 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 you know, comes down. And so the dog did not mess with the fence, I think more than once or twice, but Dad would leave that thing on until sometime we're out in the backyard and we're like, what is out along the edge of the fence? We walk out there and it was birds. Dad, there's dead birds along the edge of the fence. What is going on? He said, oh, man, I must have the electric fence turned up a little too hot. He's killing birds along the edge of the fence. Why? Because he didn't care about the birds. He's trying to keep the dog in the yard. God says, I even care about the birds, everybody. How much more am I going to care for you? My promise is that I will care for you. And my promise is that I'll never leave you or forsake you. My promise is that I'll be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. My promise is that my thoughts about you are as numerous as the sands on a seashore. So don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you'll wear. Don't worry about what you will eat. The problem is, for many of us, instead of seeing worry as a sin, we see worry as a friend. We see worry as this comfort in our lives. We see worry as this security blanket. It's like Linus's blanket, you know, the little peanuts carrying that thing around everywhere. It's like your kid's teddy bear. As long as I've got worry with me, I know that I have a sense of control. I know it hurts a little at first, right? Because if I can worry about it, then I can control it. If I worry about ISIS, then maybe they won't come to Dunwoody like we're on the top of their list around here. You know what I mean? Like if I worry about school shooters, maybe it won't happen at my kids' school. If I worry about retirement, then I can, I'm just concerned. I just want to make sure. If I worry about my kids' schoolwork, or if I worry about who their friends are, or if I worry about intruders coming into my house, and I'll stockpile all my guns and weapons, and I'll be ready for, listen, I had a guy tell me a few months ago, he sleeps with a loaded shotgun. What is going to be the bigger problem? The intruder who might come into your house, the percentages of that, or you rolling over in the middle of the night and blowing your face off. You know, like, hello, everybody. Worry. We worry about so many things. We worry about the end of the world. And is it going to come? And the blood moons. And I don't know what's going to happen. And I should stockpile for the zombie apocalypse. And if there's nothing to worry about, now I'm really worried. Now I got to worry about the fact, because there can't be nothing to worry about. I got to worry about the fact there's nothing to worry about, because something is about to go down. And we worry, and hear this today. Worry is a thirst that can never be quenched. Somebody tweet that. You know what I mean? Like, why? Because there's always something to worry about. The issue with worry is this. Worry, I brought my own little illustration with me. Worry makes our problems look very big, and it makes our God look very small. Worry makes our problems look big. I see this, and this is going to happen, and what are we going to do? And I just don't know what the plan is, and I just don't see the way out, and I don't see what's going to happen, and our problems get big, and our God looks very, very small. What was the question that Jesus asked? He says, why do you have so little faith? Why is our faith so small? Why do we let our faith be small and our problems become so big? I was praying about this when I wrote this message, and the Lord gave me this illustration. If you know anything about photography or videography, you know, those kind of things, I know just enough to be dangerous, but I know that there are some tricks when you're shooting two people or filming two people, and one person is a lot taller than the other person. My wife is 4'11½". That half is important, okay? And so when we take pictures, we're always trying to figure out some tricks to make it. So you know what we do? Whoever has the camera, what you do is you take the person who is smaller and you put them up close. And they start to look like they're bigger than they really are. And the person who is bigger, you push them further away so that they start looking smaller than they really are. And what happens is the small thing, if you bring it close, starts looking big, and the big thing starts looking small. Y'all see where this is going, right? What do we do in our lives when we worry? We worry. Anxiety. I'm not sure. I don't know. And where's it going to be? And oh, and listen, by the way, Christians, we do a good job of just going, oh, Jesus, help me, Jesus. We pretend like we're giving it to Jesus, but we're not. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Listen, no. What you mean is, oh, worry, worry, worry. And we allow our problems to come in between us and our God. And our problems get bigger and bigger and bigger, and our God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Why do you have so little faith? Maybe it's because your God is too far away. And it's not because he's standoffish. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. When it comes to fear and anxiety and worry, most of the time, we aren't even worried about things that are even a reality, right? We get bound up worried about things that will never happen. So write this down. You probably heard this before. Every good Christian probably has. But if you're new, write this down. What does fear stand for? F-E-A-R. It stands for false evidence appearing real. Right? Worry gives forth anxiety, anxiety to fear. Fear is false evidence appearing real. It is taking something that is probably never going to become a reality, but making it real in our life, making it real in our mind, making it real in our blood pressure. And so we hug worry like a friend, and we keep worry close like a security blanket. How? Well, we spend way too much time reading the news. We spend way too much, like every little alert that goes, oh, well, what's that going to be? And what did I see? And I heard about it. And did you see? And I saw this happen. And did you know that? And we're following and following and following. We're consuming social media and Instagram. And who are they? And but do I got to keep up? And I see they got these new shoes. And I got to get those. And oh, look at that house. If I got to get that house, I got to try to be in. I don't know how it's going to happen. Get my own. Their kids look so good. And my kid's a hot mess. You know, my kid. And we worry and we consume. We consume all this negativity, all this fear mongering. We consume it. I went on to my news app when I was working on this message. I just thought, let's just see what some of the top news stories are, to see what's got everybody on the edge of their seat about what's going to happen next. Here they are. The first one: mystery deepens as on Las Vegas shooter's motive. Now, that was a big thing last fall, right? And they're still trying to figure it out. But what's the headline doing? It's trying to strike fear into you. Mystery deepens on the shooter's motives. Right? I just don't know if I'm going to go to any concerts anymore. Because I don't know if I can handle that. I mean, if you don't go to country music concerts, that's all right with me. But I'm not a country music fan, but I know I'm in the South. I'm in the corn up in Indiana. They look at me sideways. But I can't go to concerts. And I just don't know if we go down the parade, if we go downtown, and you just never know what's going to. And I just... This is another one. This was in the top on my news app, top five, when I wrote this message. The changing reasons why women cheat on their husbands. Oh, man, women are cheating on their husbands? Well, I wonder if my wife's cheating on me. I mean, she told me she was going to the store, but she didn't really come back with very much. I don't really know what's going on. She seems really, really busy, and there's not a whole lot getting done around the house right now, and what's she busy doing all the time? And I'm not really sure. Listen to this one. This was in the top five, everybody. What are flesh-eating bacteria, and how do you fight them? Jesus, help me. I got ISIS over here. I got shooters hanging out of windows. My wife is cheating on me, and now I got to worry about flesh-eating bacteria. Come quickly, Lord. Take me now. Listen to me. None of you got to worry about ISIS showing up in Georgia. None of you got to worry are going to be shot by a mass shooter, okay? None of you got to worry about flesh-eating bacteria. You better love your wife well, so you ain't got to worry about. But I'm just telling you, we worry about all this stuff that doesn't happen. Why? Because we consume and we feed on negative media and we feed on the pressure from social media and we gobble it up while starving ourselves of God's word and His promises and His presence and His power. And then we wonder why we need sleep aids at night. And we wonder why I got to have my anti-anxiety medicine. And we wonder, and I'm tired of seeing Christians posting about how I got to have my glass of wine so that I can settle down for the evening. Listen, what we need is to fuel our faith with the Word of God and the presence of God. Stop consuming all of the information that is fueling your sin of worry and anxiety and fear, and start fueling your faith. Well, how? How do we do that, Pastor Adam? Because right now, my God looks really small and my problems look really big. Listen, here's what we do. We worship. We worship. Because when we worship, our God becomes very, very big and our problems start to look very, very small. Why? Because when we worship, we get close to God. God comes close to us. What did Jesus say? He said, these thoughts about these things, worry and anxiety, they dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all that you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Get into His presence. Seek the Lord. Worship Him. Get into His word and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. You know what that scripture tells me? This is not a physical battle. You're in a battle, but it's not physical. It's mental. These thoughts dominate, right? They dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. The devil wants to keep you off the battlefield. He wants to keep you from taking ground for the kingdom of God. He wants you to settle in on the sidelines with the wounded, totally caught up and taking care of what's going on with me, and I'm trying to get over my stuff, and I'm just trying to work it all out, Pastor. I'm just not in a healthy place right now. And he does it with our thoughts. With our thoughts. It's not a fleshly battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But we have to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Listen, if ISIS did show up over here and we captured one of them jokers, we wouldn't, well, come on in, let's have dinner. We got some steak over here. Oh, no, don't worry, this is just my friend. Okay, I'm just going to keep an eye on him. And if I kind of panter to him and treat him and pat him on the head and make sure he's well fed and comfortable, maybe he won't bother me. No, that joker is going to stab you in the back as soon as you turn around. When we catch one of them guys, we put them in handcuffs, tie them up, zip tie them people, send them off to an island somewhere and put them in a cage so they can't mess with anybody ever again. And we need to do the same thing to these negative thoughts of worry and anxiety and fear. Stop pantering them. Stop calling them concern. Stop thinking, oh, these are just little, Jesus help me and I just, no. I'm just a loving grandparent trying to, listen, that's my grandma all day long. I'm glad this ain't online. She'd be watching. My grandma needs to hear this message again. Okay, like, because we package it as all this other stuff. No, we got to take these thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Jesus is saying worry, fear, anxiety. These are the thoughts of who? These are the thoughts of the unbelievers. Do we got any believers in the room today? Come on, are we believers? If we're believers, then what should dominate our thoughts? I'll tell you what should dominate our thoughts. Whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of good report, think on these things. Which reminds me, by the way, that you say, what things are true, Pastor Adam, because I know what my doctor's report says. Hear me. Just because it's a fact doesn't mean that it's true. The fact is you've been given a diagnosis. The truth is that by his stripes, we are healed. Okay? Well, you don't understand what's going on with my kids. And I just see my grown kids. And listen, the fact is they may not be serving the Lord now. The truth is if you'll train up a child in the way that they should go, when they grow old, they will not depart from it. The fact is I've lost my job. That's a fact. The truth is my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So stop focusing on the facts and start focusing on what is true. When you live a life of worship, it brings God very close. You draw him near to you, and he will draw near unto us. When you get close to God, he starts getting really, really big, and everything else starts getting really, really small. So what do we do? I'm going to wrap up with this thought. Here's what we do. We got to decide today that no matter what, I will trust God. No matter what, I will trust God. In fact, can we just say that together? No matter what, I will trust God. Let's say it again. Get it in your spirit. No matter what, I will trust God. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Guess what? God is already in tomorrow. You know that? He is eternal. He exists outside of time. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He knows everything that's happened. He knows everything that is going to happen. And so if he's already in tomorrow, I don't got to worry about tomorrow. And you say, but Pastor Adam, I'm not living in tomorrow. No, but if you've walked with God through enough yesterdays, you can know that he will be faithful today. A lot of times what we do is we say, okay, God, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. And we give something to God. But then we get impatient and we take it back. Right? Right? We say things like, God, you see this sickness that's going on in my loved one's life, so I give it to you. And a couple weeks go by and nothing's changing. And I don't know, God, you don't understand. Didn't you hear me? I said I trust you with that, but I just don't see that happening. I just don't really know. And we go, God, I know that I'm getting these emails from school right now and my kids just kind of acting a fool and I don't really know exactly what's going on. God, I'm just going to give them to you. And the next Friday, you get another email from the teacher, and you go, God, did you see the email? Did you see the email that we got? Mrs. Smith sent the email, and I don't know what really I'm going to do right now, and we take it back. No. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and power of God. So no matter what, I will trust God. Now listen to me today. There are things that we do. There are things that we are responsible for. Okay? We can do what we can do, and then we're going to trust God with what only He can do, because worry begins when we take things from God that belong to Him. And so, we decide, what are the things that we can do? There's stuff you can do. Listen, you say, man, I just want to be married. I want to be married so bad. I want to be married. Put some deodorant on, leave the house, buy a shirt with a collar on it, okay? Shave. You can do some things, all right? But I just need a job. I just need a job. I'm just praying, God, give me the right job. Give me the right job. You see that I need help. And God's going, put out a resume, right? Knock on some doors. There are things you can do. You're going to do what you can do, but you're going to give God what only God can do. So here's the question. Can you keep your loved ones from getting cancer? No. Can God protect your loved ones? So, God, I'm going to give that to you. Okay? Let me ask you this. Can you protect your children everywhere that they go? Moms? No. Okay? So we're going to give our kids to God. We're going to set boundaries. We're going to have rules. We're going to do things we can do. But God, I'm going to trust them to you. Let me ask you this. Some of y'all worried, concerned? Can you change your spouse? No. No, you can't. No. So you know what you're going to do? Jesus, take them. They're all yours, Lord. Do a work in them, Jesus. Right? Because you can't change. Let me ask you this. Can your worry change anything? No. Can God change everything? Absolutely. So no matter what, I will trust God. 1 Peter 5:7. I love it. Give all your worries and cares to God, because He cares for you. So when you are worried, when you're concerned, when you're anxious, give it to God. Give it to God. I'll wrap up with this thought, and then we're going to ask God to do a work in us today before we leave. This isn't just little 3 points in a poem. This isn't just a feel-good message. We're going to let the Holy Spirit work in us. I was reading an article about anxiety. It wasn't a Christian article, about worry and anxiety. And it said that what we should do is practice the ancient Buddhist tradition of Shinpa. Shinpa is the ancient Buddhist tradition of letting go. Letting go. And I read that and I thought, man, that's good. Even Christians could learn something from that. Like, we should let go. But then I kept thinking. And I thought, let it go. Where? Like, let it go to what? Like, God, my family member is sick. I'm just supposed to let it go to, like, Mother Nature? Or, Lord, you see the financial situation that I'm in. I'm supposed to just let it go? Maybe, like, some other unlucky sap is going to come by and pick it up and he'll take it? You see what I'm dealing with my kids right now. I'm supposed to just let it go and the molecules of the air will... No. Listen, this is beautiful, believers. You don't have to let it go. You can cast your cares on Christ because He cares for you. And He doesn't just go poof. No. He works on it and He works in it. And He works in you, and He works through you, and He's working together all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you just asking yourself, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me right now? What's the Holy Spirit saying to me right now? What does this mean for you? What needs to change? What do you need to do, believer, with this worry and anxiety and stuff that's keeping you up at night and making it so you're restless? And as you're praying, I want to ask one question. If you're here today and you say, Adam, you're talking about giving my worries to God and problems to God and all that. Listen, before I can give my worries and problems to God, I need to give my life to God. I need to give my life to God. Adam, you said that the devil's number one priority is to get people to go to hell. If I were to die today, I don't know that I would go to heaven. I think I would go to hell because I haven't given my life to God. I've lived life my own way. I've done things my own way. I've lived for myself. Maybe you're even a good person. Maybe you grew up in church. But right now, you know you have not been living for the Lord. You've been living for you. And you need to give your life to God. Nobody's looking around, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But if you're here today and you'd say, Adam, on this Memorial Day weekend, there's a line drawn in the sand and I need to cross it. I need to give my life to God. When I count to three, I want you to just slip up your hand. One, two, three. Slip it up right now. Say, that's me today, Adam. Pray for me. I need to give my life to God. I need to surrender everything. Church, as believers today, we have an opportunity now to make our God very, very big and our problems very, very small. So I've asked the worship team if they would come, and can we just stand to our feet all across this room? And if you would say, Adam, man, I struggle with this worry thing. I struggle with this anxiety thing. I'm driven by news and what's going on, and if I miss it and I don't know, and I got to stay on top, and I've let some of that stuff crowd out godly thoughts, and I've allowed it to step in front of God in my life. And so God has kind of been shrinking. My worries and anxieties and problems have been growing. But today I need to reverse that. I need to make God big. We do that with our worship. So I want us to sing that song again that just says, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come on, let's lift up our voice. Let's make God very big today, church.
Jesus, 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 you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, 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 you make the darkness tremble. Jesus.